Before I bring the Bible study today, I want to share two observations with you. Number one, I have named this trio the BMW boys. Blanton, Mansell, and Williams. Lloyd Blanton, as most of you know, is the pastor at the Sugarloaf Church. Brother K. Mansell is the immediate pastor at the Southside Church, and Bill Williams is my associate. I think they ought to cut a record and take the show on the road, don't you? And I want to say to the good people of Cleburne County who are gathered here today, praise God. We're not going to have to spend the Lord's money and our time and energy fighting the liquor crowd in 1992. My faith and my confidence in our community has been greatly encouraged and strengthened. I rejoice that our God has confounded the counsel of those who would bring the legal sale of alcohol into this county. Praise the Lord. Now, today we are studying from the book of Ruth, chapter 1, beginning at verse 19 and continuing through verse 22. So, if you would turn there, please, we will read the text. Speaking of Ruth and Naomi, the text says, "So they too went until they came to Bethlehem. And it came to pass, when they were come into Bethlehem, that the whole city was moved about them. And they said, Is this Naomi? And she, that is Naomi, said unto them, Call me not Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. Why then call ye me Naomi, seeing the Almighty hath testified against me, and the Lord hath afflicted me? So Naomi returned, and Ruth, the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, with her, which returned out of the country of Moab. And they came into Bethlehem at the beginning of barley harvest." In our previous studies, we have given this title to chapter 1, Riches to Rags. In verse 1, we reviewed the judges, and in that lesson, we discovered that the period in which this drama occurred was marked by an absence of authority, by awful apostasy, and by aggravated assault, for there was no king in Israel, and every man did that which was right in his own eyes. In verses 2 through 5, we saw a man from Bethlehem, Judah, named Elimelech, remove his family from the house of bread into the fields of Moab in order to escape the ravages and the hardships of a famine which God had sent as retribution upon the sins of the people in Bethlehem. After being there for a short time, Elimelech dies. His two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, marry outside the faith. They marry Moabite women. After about 10 years, Mahlon and Chilion die, three women, Naomi, Orpah, and Ruth, her daughters-in-law, are left. They are without provision, and they are without protection. In verses 6 through 18 of this chapter, we discover that Naomi has heard that God has visited His people back home in Bethlehem in giving them bread. What wonderful news it was. In that lesson, we saw the contrast between Orpah and Ruth. Both wept, but Orpah returned to her people and to her gods. Ruth repented and was regenerated. We asked this perplexing question at the close of our last study. What made Orpah and Ruth to differ? And we came to this conclusion that it was the sovereignty of God which allowed Orpah to return and constrained Ruth to repent. Today, the scene has shifted from the fields of Moab back to Bethlehem. And in the lesson, we're going to see three things. We're going to see the prosperous trip from Moab to Bethlehem. And then we're going to see Naomi's pathetic tune. I started to call it her pitiful tale, but I thought pathetic tune was more consistent with her statements. And then finally today, we're going to see God's providential timing in this. Now, let's look at Roman numeral number 1, the prosperous trip. Now, under this heading, I want you to see two things. First, I want you to see the execution of Ruth's resolve. Do you remember what her profession was? Whither thou goest, I will go. And I am pleased to tell you that what she professed, she also performed. She did not start, stumble, and stop. She went until she came to Bethlehem. I like that, don't you? She didn't join the church on Sunday morning and have company come in that afternoon and not be able to make it back out to the evening service. And next Sunday, they need to go way out of town, 10 or 15 miles, to visit with Granny, whom they hadn't seen in about 10 days. And they didn't get back until later than anticipated, and they were just so worn out and weary, they just weren't physically able to get back to church that night. Orpah provides us an example of a New Testament principle. Strive to enter in at the straight gate. For straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Praise God. Ruth persisted until she came to Bethlehem. She was not weary in well-doing, and at the last reaped exceedingly rich rewards. I want to tell you, my friend, she proves what friendship is all about, and she is loyalty personified. She executed her resolve. But now notice the second thing under this heading. I want you to see not only the execution of Ruth's resolve, I want you to see the exhibition of Naomi's rebellion. Now get this picture in your mind. Two women are seen approaching the city in the distance. The men, for the most part, are gathering barley in the field. Mostly women are present. Women, though, who were Naomi's former neighbors and friends, women who had known her when she and Elimelech were members of the aristocracy in Bethlehem, neighbors who had been present at her wedding, neighbors who had rejoiced at the birth of Mahlon and Chilion. Aren't those grand memories to have neighbors share with you in the birth of your children? These are women who knew Naomi. These are women who had wondered and watched as Elimelech, this wealthy, influential Bethlehemite, packed up his belongings, gathered his family around him, and left his inheritance, left the house of bread, and went over 50-60 miles into the country of Moab, which God says is His wash pot. And for over 10 years, they have vexed their souls with the manner of living of the Moabites, who were idolaters and pagans. And now, as Naomi draws nearer, some begin to recognize her, and finally, in curiosity, they burst forth with this query. This Naomi, could it be? What has happened to Naomi? I want to tell you something, my friend. The alteration of her appearance was apparent to her neighbors. And the affluence of aristocracy was conspicuously absent. They didn't know the details, but from her clothing and her countenance, it was obvious that Naomi had been through the fire. Let me tell you, beloved, bitterness will express itself in your face, and backsliding will make you old before your time. Is this Naomi? But lest we be overly depressed with the reality of this statement, let me remind you now that even a backslider can come home. Praise the Lord. Even if for over 10 years they've been away. Hallelujah. Naomi has come home. But now let's move from looking at the prosperous trip and consider for a moment Naomi's pathetic tune. Did you hear what she said? She said, "Call me not Naomi." Naomi meaning pleasant or sweetness. "But rather, call me Mara." Call me bitter or bitterness. Can't you just hear her whining? "Call me Mara. Don't call me Naomi." A pathetic tune, even for a backslider. who is back in Bethlehem. Now, I want to point out two things under this heading. First, I want you to see that she acknowledges the person of God. First, she refers to Him as the Almighty. Are you familiar with this name for God, the Almighty? It is the word El Shaddai, and it refers to the power and the preeminence of our God. Old Jacob used it when he was implored by his sons to allow them to return into Egypt a second time to seek bread and to seek release of their brother. And finally Jacob said, "Go. It may be that El Shaddai will show mercy and deliver you and your brother." I want to tell you, my friend, there is power in this name, El Shaddai. And do you know what Daniel said in chapter 11 of his book, verse 31? "The people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploit." And Naomi says, it is this all-powerful one, Shaddai, who has brought these consequences upon me. Not only does she call Him Shaddai, she calls Him Jehovah, the Lord. And do you know what is taught in this name for God? He is a covenant-keeping God, faithful is He. Do you know what David said? He said, "The Lord hath been faithful in afflicting me." Let's see what Naomi says about God's afflicting her. All right, notice now not only the person of God, but the punishment of God in her circumstances. Did you hear what she said? Look at it. Four statements. One, "The Lord hath brought me home again empty. The Almighty has dealt bitterly with me. He has afflicted me. He has testified against me." Now let me share two or three things with you about those statements. Number one, we must not accept what some scholars say about the punishment and the problems that came to Naomi. Many of the scholars say that what happened to her was simply natural consequences. Now that is a valid biblical principle. You do certain things and there are just natural consequences. For example, you drink alcoholic beverages repeatedly over a long period of time, and as a natural consequence, you might develop sclerosis of the liver. You understand what I'm saying? Nod your head up and down like this if you all understand what I'm saying. Back and forth like this if you don't, and around like this if you're confused. There are natural consequences for certain things that you do. But my friend, it is not sufficient to explain every consequence as just a natural one. Sometimes God Himself has employed that consequence in your case. And I believe what has happened to Naomi is nothing short of the chastening of the Lord for her backsliding. But now I want you to notice something else. I want you to notice that Naomi says, "The Lord hath dealt bitterly with me." Now, my friend, it is not true that the Lord dealt bitterly or in bitterness with her. What happened might have seemed bitter to her, but the Lord was not bitter when He afflicted her. Now, some of y'all are looking at me kind of like a calf looks at a new gate, you know, just kind of. Do you understand what I'm telling you? My friend, even in wrath, God remembers mercy. Even in punishment, God does it with grace and benevolence toward His children. Now, I have learned from 11 years of being a father that children sometimes infuriate you. And I've learned something else. That's not the time to execute judgment when you're infuriated. You're better off to back off and pray and reconsider and then whip the fire out of them. But you better not do it in bitterness and in anger. And I want to tell you why. Because God does not deal with us like that. God may punish us, and God may afflict us, and God may testify against us in our own soul and in our own spirit. We may sense the condemnation of God and hear His just verdict against us. But my friend, God does not deal with us in bitterness. Now I want you to look at the design of the punishment. Listen to this statement again. I went out full, but the Lord has brought me home again empty. Now read it and leave off the empty. I went out full, and the Lord has brought me home again. I submit to you that was precisely the design of the punishment in Naomi's life. God punished her in order to bring her home again. Hallelujah. And I want us to move from that. And I want to talk to you for a few moments now about God's providential timing. Did you notice that in verse 22? Did you pick up on that having looked at the outline? Now, some of you should have gotten that from the outline. Listen to it. So they came to Bethlehem in the beginning of barley harvest. Notice two things now. I want to give you a definition of providence, and then I want to give you a providence delineated. Now, when I talk about providence, what do I mean? What does the Bible mean? My friend, providence theologically refers to the government, the absolute control which God exercises over the affairs of the universe. Providence is the practical, day-by-day, moment-by-moment outworking of the sovereignty of God. The theo-evolutionist is dead wrong. God is neither impotent nor uninvolved in what's going on in this world. Do you know what the Bible says? It says that our God rules in the army of heaven. And on earth none can stay His hand, nor say unto Him, what doest thou? In Proverbs chapter 18, the Bible says that the heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord. He turneth it whithersoever He will. Let me give you some biblical examples. When Joseph's brothers came cowering down, fearing for their lives after the death of their father, Joseph said, what you did to me, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. He sent me before you to preserve your lives. Let me give you another example. When God would deliver His people from Egyptian bondage, in providence, He sent lice and lightning, flies and frogs, death, darkness, and drowning, until Pharaoh urged the people to leave. That, my friend, is providence. When the Apostle Paul was in Caesar's jail, bound in chains, he said, "Since I can't preach to Caesar, I'll witness to the guards and one Caesar's household to faith in Christ." And in the book of Philippians, he says to those who are despondent over his circumstances, "These things have fallen out rather for the furtherance of the gospel." That is the providence of God. Now, are you ready to see it delineated in this text? Are you? Listen to it. "So Naomi returned, destitute and desperate. But she returned at the beginning of the barley harvest." Now, it's one thing to be willing to glean, but beloved, there has to be a harvest going on. And not only was there a harvest going on, it was the barley harvest. And the barley harvest was the first of the several harvests in Israel. And far beyond all of that, far beyond the festivity and the celebration and the new beginnings of a harvest time, was the fact that it was in the early spring, in April. And do you know what occurred in Bethlehem in April? On April 14 was the day of the Passover. Glory to God, if a backslider ever needed to show up at Bethlehem, it was on April 14. For you see, years ago in Egypt, God had said, "I'm going to pass throughout the land, and I'm going to kill the firstborn in every home of the Egyptians. And here's what you're to do. You kill the lamb of the first year without spot and blemish. And you sprinkle the blood of that lamb upon the doorpost and upon the lintels of the door. And when the destroying angel passes by," this is what God said in the 12th chapter of Exodus, "and the blood shall be a token for you. And when I see the blood, I'll pass over you and will not suffer the destroying angel to destroy you." I grew up in a little country missionary Baptist church hearing this song, "When I see the blood, when I see the blood, when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. Oh, what compassion, oh, boundless love. Jesus hath mercy, Jesus will save. All who believe are safe from the storm. For I will pass over you." Yes, in providence, God has brought His wandering child to Bethlehem at the beginning of the harvest, at the celebration of the Passover feast, where expiation has been made, the sin has been taken away, and propitiation has been accomplished. The wrath of God has been turned away as justice has been satisfied. I want to tell you, my friend, that's the providence of God. Oh, I wish I had more time. You know what I'd tell you if I had more time? I'd tell you about the providence of God in my own life. Grew up in a poor home. Mom and Dad divorced when I was 5 years old. Stood on the porch and watched them draw a line in the dirt. Right arm never properly developed. Inferiority complexes beyond imagine. 16 years old, struggling, having just been affected by muscular atrophy, castles falling, crumbling about me. But in the providence of God, I was in the service on August 5, 1962, and heard the truth about Jesus once more. And with cords and bands of mercy was drawn to faith in Jesus as my Lord and Savior. Within days began to feel impressions from God about being a preacher of the gospel. With such feelings of inadequacy and unworthiness, struggled deeply. Until as an 18-year-old freshman in college, God confirmed in my soul that I was to be a preacher of the gospel. Having moved to Scotland, Arkansas, a few days before school, my senior year, last semester, was ended, A.L. Emberton came to pastor the church in our community, and his 17-year-old daughter, Glenda Fay, came with him. And I was greatly impressed. And I asked her for a date. And last Thursday marked 25 years that I have been enthusiastically dating her as my wife and the mother of my son. No formal training, having never been in a homiletics course. In providence, God has sustained me physically and has seen fit to send me throughout the breadth and the length of this land, 50 churches every year, 4 times every week preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. How do you explain that apart from God's providential grace in our lives? My friend, I would leave you with these words. In shady green pastures, so rich and so sweet, God leads His dear children along. Where its cool waters flowing bathes the weary one's feet, God leads His dear children along. Sometimes on the mountain where the sun shines so bright, sometimes in the valley in the darkest of night, God leads His dear children along. Some through the water, some through the flood, some through the fire, but all through the blood. Some through great trials, but God gives a song in the night season and all the day long. I beseech you, find out about your God and rejoice in His activity in your life. Let's pray. Father, thank You for these words of holy, sacred Scripture. Write them indelibly before our eyes and upon our hearts, for Jesus' sake. Amen.